You turn to your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I enjoy a good movie and I enjoy a good book, but there's nothing better than a good story that is unpredictable and that is also true. And that is what we have here before us. Think about it. A mighty rushing wind coming from heaven, filling the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Everyone wanted to know what was going on. What is happening? What does this mean? Why is this happening? Everyone wanted to know what in the world was going on. They were in complete shock. The Apostle Peter, standing with the 11 disciples, lifted up his voice and took the opportunity to answer the question that everyone was asking. What does this mean? Now, some had mockingly said that the work of the Holy Spirit in them was simply drunkenness. Now, Peter is not at all interested in entertaining this mocker's blasphemous comment. It is as if he dismisses their comment with a flick of the wrist. "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." In other words, it was only 9 a.m. Now, Peter knows that they are not drunk. Something supernatural is happening, something terrifying, and at the same time, incredible. Peter's about to open the eyes of over 3,000 people. He's about to give them the key to understanding what was going on. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. This that you see, was what was uttered through the prophet Joel." By saying this, Peter was referring to everything that they had just been witnessing. All that they were seeing at that moment had an explanation. This, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the mighty rushing wind from heaven, the tongues of fire resting on each of them, speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance, all of this was a fulfillment of a prophecy uttered long ago from the prophet Joel. But what was that prophecy? What was Peter talking about? I'm sure that for many of you, Joel is not your go-to book when you open your Bibles for daily devotions. So let me take you down what might seem like a rabbit trail in order to provide you some context for what transpired in the book of Joel, the backstory of this prophecy. Because the better that we understand Joel, the better we'll understand what in the world Peter is talking about here. To begin, the prophet Joel centers much of his message around this idea of the day of the Lord. What is this day of the Lord that he speaks of? Well, interestingly, his prophecy opens with a disaster. It's a disaster of an invasion of locusts. Picture enormous swarms of locusts devouring and destroying the land, all the crops, all the vegetation, all the grass of the field, destroying people's livelihood and food. Now, probably none of us here have ever experienced or even uttered the words invasion of locusts, right? It's such a foreign concept for us that we probably don't even get a sense for what is being pictured here. So I want to try to provide you a mental image of what is taking place here in this prophecy of Joel. In January of 2020, there was in Kenya what reporters described as a crisis within a crisis. First, of course, there was COVID. Then within that crisis, Kenya experienced the worst outbreak of locust swarms it faced in 70 years, absolutely destroying their crops. At first, the villagers in those cities thought that the dark, dense blots in the sky were harmless clouds. Then came the terrifying realization that the locusts had arrived. One man commented that there were so many locusts that it seemed like someone had put a huge umbrella over their heads. It was so dark that the sun was blocked out. A few months later, India faced their own swarm of locusts. Their newspapers described the crisis as Swarmageddon. They faced 20 locust swarms that were 10 times the average size. Now, as you know, a locust swarm, you all know what size that is, and you can imagine what 20 times would be, right? Well, no, none of us know. Apparently, locusts can travel 80 miles a day. Their swarms, which can contain as many as 80 million locust adults, that's one swarm, eats the same amount of food daily as about 35,000 people. Okay, so we're picturing that's one swarm. And they had 20 locust swarms that were 10 times the average size. Based on that data, we're talking about over 1,600,000,000 locusts in India destroying the lands, turning their crops, their trees, and their grass into desert wasteland. And I couldn't stop there, so I went further down the path of the swarms of locusts, and I watched videos of these things flying everywhere. I mean, these things are huge. They look larger than a dragonfly, and as they flew around in these videos, they were just pelting people in the face. They were pelting the livestock. The men and women tried without success to keep the locusts from settling on their crops, and they couldn't even stop. They couldn't even get them off of an area the size of a small bedroom. Can you imagine seeing millions of locusts everywhere flying in the sky? So much so that the sun turned to darkness. Can you imagine the terrifying sound of all of those insects flying around near your head? That is how the people in Kenya and India describe this dreadful crisis, and that is how Joel's prophecy begins. So not great, pretty dreadful. So why does the book of Joel begin with the invasion of devastating locusts? Well, the plague in Joel's prophecy was meant to be understood as a call for national repentance and prayer for the day of the Lord was approaching. One commentator writes, "The plague was likened to, or perhaps implicitly identified as, an army with Yahweh at their head, accompanied by cosmic signs and the summons to repentance." See, what we're reading here in Joel is an extended metaphor. A metaphor that is highlighting God's impending future judgments on Israel and the nations. Another notes that the prophets had spoken of that final day in terms of an inescapable darkness and intolerable suffering. We see that in the images of verse 20, the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. The final day, the day of the Lord, was a dreadful day. A day to be feared, a day of Yahweh descending in judgment, a day of agony and suffering. In a parable in Luke, we see that Jesus describes that day of the Lord, the day of judgment, where a rich man was begging for mercy, even for a drip of water to cool his tongue. The rich man said, I am in anguish in this flame. And Revelation reminds us that if anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that God holds all people to his standard of holiness. He judges not only the nations, but the people of Israel. And Peter specifically reminds us that judgment begins in the household of God. And it's no wonder that for that reason, one commentator said this, the clouds of locusts that obscured the sun and devoured the food supply were the heralds of that day. Yahweh marched with them the death of his incorrigible people on his mind. Of course, Joel is not the only one who talks about the day of the Lord. As we try to find out what this day of the Lord means, we could look at Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Or Jeremiah, that day is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. Obadiah, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And finally in Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is not a good picture here. Joel's picture points to God's judgment, his severe, his overwhelming, and complete judgment. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joel and the prophets provide a snapshot of the approaching and terrifying day. So all of this that we have just gone through is the context for what Peter is opening his sermon with, this quote from Joel. All the Jews would have known about this prophecy of Joel. They would have known what the day of the Lord was about. Talk about a heavy opening. It was heavy. It was meant to be heavy. What the prophet Joel is showing is that this terrifying, devastating destruction that was brought through the clouds of locusts is a foreshadowing and foretelling of the eternal destruction of all of God's enemies. Absolute devastation and death, inescapable and intolerable suffering. So now that we have this image of what Joel was talking about and why Peter mentioned him, let's go back to our text in Acts. The scene opens with Peter and his disciples in front of over 3,000 people who are wondering, again, what is going on? And Peter answers their curiosity by preaching from Joel that the day of the Lord was coming. The day of the Lord is closing in. We just went over the fact that the day of the Lord is that day of final judgment. But these are phrases and things that aren't part of our everyday language that we should explain before we go any further. See, the last days is the phrase that means the final days that come before the final day, which is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the final day, the day of judgment in Christ's second coming. In the same way that John the Baptist had to come before Jesus, so the last days must come before the day of the Lord. And Peter opens his sermon saying, listen to me, the last days have just begun, which means that judgment day is coming right behind them. Peter isn't just trying to play some sort of party trick to impress the crowds. He isn't showing off his interpretive skills. He's demonstrating that they and we are currently living in these last days. All the New Testament authors agree. Jesus inaugurated the last days, and the final proof of this was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These last days stretch between the two comings of Christ. Commentators note that Peter deliberately changes the idea of this prophecy from being something future to showing that the coming day of the Lord is now approaching. I want to encourage you for a moment to look down at your text. Look at what Peter does to this text. He modifies the prophecy ever so slightly. In verse 17 of your passage, Acts 2:17. First, I will read what the prophecy actually says in Joel 2:28, and you can follow along looking at Acts. And it shall come to pass afterward says Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But Peter modifies it to say in our passage, instead of afterwards, he says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Why does he do this? As the original audience listened to these words, I imagine that you could have heard a pin drop, maybe even some gasps, as they came to the realization that what he was saying was true. Because you see, the people who were there with Peter were seeing the exact same thing that Peter was seeing. They knew the prophecy. They had just witnessed the prophecy come true before their very eyes, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in abundance on all people. And Peter just names that prophecy and he shows that that was what was happening. Jesus' supernatural birth and miraculous activity. We read of Jesus' miracles, his resurrection, and his ascension. Most clearly, we see it in the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost and the miraculous events recorded in Acts. The Holy Spirit dwelling with his children. And we see people from every nation, every age, every demographic speaking the good news of the gospel. This is the very moment that the prophecies of old said would signal the beginning of the end, the beginning of the last days. So why, again, is Peter bringing this up? Why is he highlighting this prophecy? What does this all mean? Well, have you ever thought about why Scripture warns us so much? Why does God take the time to warn the wicked? Why does Scripture include warnings of dreadful judgment? Why does God tell us what he is going to do? Why he's going to come and judge the earth? Before we get to that, I want to highlight this or illustrate this with an example. When I was a kid back in the 80s, there was a commercial on TV that showed a man holding an egg. Some of you will recognize this. He said, "Is there anyone out there who still isn't clear about what doing drugs does? Okay, last time," he says, "this is your brain," as he held up this egg. Then he pointed to a hot frying pan, and he said, "This is drugs." Then he cracked the egg into the piping hot frying pan and said, "This is your brain on drugs. Any questions?" To be honest, I had a lot of questions. I did not know what that commercial was about. It was confusing to me as a kid. But as confusing as it was, I knew that I did not want to put my brain on drugs. There was something dangerous there. And the commercial honestly made me terrified of even thinking about drugs. Did it work? Well, I never did drugs, so I suppose it did. What was the partnership for a drug-free America trying to do in this commercial? It was spending tons of money putting out ads to warn people of the dangers of drugs by depicting the horror of what drugs could do to your brain. The idea behind it was that if people could imagine what could happen to their brains if they did drugs, then maybe they wouldn't do drugs. And in an eternally more serious way, this is what is happening in Peter's message. That's what God is doing. God is revealing the dreadful consequences of sin. He is sending out warnings to the wicked that if they continue in their sin, they will face the horror of God's judgment. See, God is being patient with them and giving them an opportunity to repent and to change. And Jonah is a great case study in this regard. Think back with me for a moment. Jonah went to Nineveh saying, "Yet 40 days, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, Nineveh was known to be incredibly evil. It was known for its perverse violence. So why does God give Nineveh a warning? Why does God give Nineveh an opportunity to repent? Why does he give him a warning? That's what he's doing. Excuse me. God is giving Nineveh an opportunity to repent. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? In chapter 3 of Jonah, we see something interesting. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, he said, God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, God sent Jonah to Nineveh so that Nineveh would repent from their wickedness, so that they would turn from their evil and their violence. That was the very reason that God was sending prophets. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. 2 Peter 3:9 teaches us that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In the same way, Peter's message isn't just to strike fear into the people. He is preaching the message of the prophet Joel, a message of repentance, that all who turn from their evil ways and call upon the Lord shall be saved. In fact, not to get too much into the text that Pastor White will preach on next week, but if we take a glance to a few verses beyond our passage in the next session, we see the result of Peter's message is the same result of that of the people of Nineveh. Because through Peter's message and through God's patience and kindness, the people heeded his message. The people repented and called upon the name of the Lord. See, Peter's message of judgment had its intended end, which was repentance. And Peter and Joel speak to us. In the same way, through the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, God calls men and women everywhere to repentance. Not only to the unbelieving, but to the whole world, for judgment begins in the household of God. Through these two men, God is warning us, men and women everywhere, the day of the Lord is coming soon. Any who continue to live in sin and ignore the warnings placed forth in this book will be judged accordingly. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that on the day of the last judgment, not only all apostate angels will be judged, but so will all people who have lived upon the earth. They will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The righteous will then go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who reject God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus will be cast into eternal torment and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And as dreadful as this is a message that is full of mercy and grace. I want to say that one more time in case you didn't hear that. As dreadful as this message is, it is actually a message full of mercy and grace because it is a warning. In the same way that Jonah warned sinful Nineveh to repent, God is calling you today, brothers and sisters, to repent. You who have been a Christian all your life, you who are living in sin, you who have rejected Christ, you are called today to repent of your sin. And with God's warning comes God's patience, for he wants to lead us to repentance. At the same time, Scripture also warns us that we cannot presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. God warns us of his day of judgment because it is certain and it will come to pass, and because it is meant to deter all men from sin. Yet sadly enough, as Paul says, some, because of their hard and impenitent hearts, are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So how do we not store up wrath? How are we to respond? I want to give you another illustration. A newly released show depicts the life of a woman who, after browsing her streaming service, finds a show that is actually all about her. But the catch is, it's available to the whole world. She suddenly realizes that everyone everywhere can see every moment of her day. Every glance, every text, every comment, every action that she thought was hidden is now being replayed for the world to see on this popular streaming service. She had neglected to read the fine print and had signed away her rights to her life. And the major streaming company had all the rights to use her life now as a show. Brothers and sisters, this is not far from the truth. Scripture teaches that on the day of judgment, we will give account for every careless word we have spoken. For by our words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned. Think of all the ways that you and I excuse our sins. As we think about this day, as we think about this verse, it can feel paralyzing in some ways. Who of us could possibly stand in a judgment like this? Who of us would not be totally humiliated to watch our lives being played back for the world to see? How would you fare if just for today or just this week, we put up a screen and replayed your life, the moments that you mistreated a family member, a son, a daughter, a spouse or a parent, a brother or sister? If how you were impatient or angry was here on the screen in our evening service for all to see. Think of the words that you have said this week, the gossip, the exaggerations or the lies, the judgment that you have expressed about someone else. Picture on the big screen a 5-minute clip of the last time you got into a fight with someone. The way you yelled, the things you said, right here on a huge screen with surround sound for all the rest of us sitting here seeing who you really are. How all that you do revolves around your comforts, your desires, and your goals. What if we could see inside your head and could see your pride and your self-centeredness, the evil thoughts that cross your minds? What if we could browse through your mind and see all that you have seen and all you have done? Brothers and sisters, none of us, no one would volunteer to have their video shown. This is a terrifying thought. The thought that we will be judged by our thoughts and words and actions. We are in trouble. God is calling us to repentance. And we must repent from our sins. But the key part of repentance and the key part of this passage is the final verse of this passage. You are not doing this alone. Note what Joel says in his prophecy. He doesn't say, hey, when you're done repenting, when you have sufficiently repented from all your sins, then you will be saved. He does call you to repentance, but he doesn't say that. Because if that were the case, you would never get to the place where you'd finally repented from all of your sins. Rather, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must call upon the name of the Lord. You must repent in his strength. God is telling you that you cannot do it alone. You cannot be righteous. Yes, you must seek righteousness. You must obey. You will be judged. And yet, even still, God in his mercy says that everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved, will be righteous. At the end of the day, our sure salvation from dreadful judgment comes not from within ourselves, but from Jesus Christ who has conquered death and sin. It is his righteousness. So I encourage you this evening, I plead with you to respond as Peter's audience did. Be cut to the heart, convicted of your sin. Know that you are headed to dreadful judgment if you do not repent and believe and call upon the Lord. Call upon Jehovah, ask him to save you, and know that you will certainly be saved, and know that your salvation is sure. Gordon Fee, in his notes on Joel, writes that yes, there will be dreadful judgment for some, but for those who call upon the name of the Lord, there is the promise of a sure and certain salvation. The promise of a new age of the Spirit and a glorious future for God's people. Joel ends with a picture of God's extraordinary blessing on his forgiven and purified people. So as we conclude, again, I plead with you to hear the words of Peter and Joel, moved by the Holy Spirit to call you to repentance of all of your sins. For the last days are here. Turn from your sin. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is near. The dreadful day of the Lord is coming, and for many it will be dreadful. But for those of us who repent, for those who repent calling upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. For all who call upon Jesus will be saved and will receive the fullness of joy and refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord for life everlasting. Amen.